Let open our Bibles now in the book of Acts, chapter 8. We will read verses 1 to 8. Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. We will continue the exposition of the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. Today we will see the work of the Holy Spirit amidst persecution. And this is what God says in His holy word. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Let's pray again. Oh, Heavenly Father, we read the Word of God. And now we ask that may your Holy Spirit can help us to understand and to apply your Word to our hearts, making us more like Jesus Christ and less like we want and like this word wants us to be. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now after the moment of most tribulation that we will find in the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. We saw many tribulations happening among the believers in the beginning. They were took it to prison. They were beaten many times. They lost their freedom and they were threatened for many situations. And in the last time, we saw Stephen, one of the deacons of the church of Jerusalem, being murdered while he was praying for those who were killing him. And this is the situation that brings us to the biggest persecution that we will find in the first period of the church in Jerusalem. We will know that the church will be persecuted many times until the 4th century. Actually, 9 persecutions would come and would destroy the church in many different ways, especially through the Roman Empire. They made the most aggressive persecutions. But this church was still in the beginning. They were still learning how they supposed to live, and they were learning how they supposed to follow Jesus Christ. They were learning the gospel. They were new believers. And of course, we know that we should give time for new believers so they will learn the gospel and they will become good believers and good Christians to the praise of the name of the Lord. I'm sure, for example, that if someone becomes a new converted, you will not invite him in the next Sunday to preach the gospel to the whole congregation. Because we need to give them time so they will learn, they will study the Bible, they will change their habits, they will become good witness of Jesus Christ. And after that, they can lead a worship, or they can proclaim the name of God. But we have a very specific situation here. The church started to be persecuted. This is what first verse in chapter 8 will say. Saul approved Stephen's execution, and there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. We don't know how many Christians were there by that time. We don't know if they were 10,000 or more than that. But we know that most of them were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Those specific regions in that place in Israel were already being quoted in other moments of the Gospels and in the letters. We will find, for example, in Acts 1:7, that Jesus gave the order to the church to preach the gospel first in Jerusalem and then in all Judea and Samaria. But we know, too, that they were only in Jerusalem. So here we are seeing God working in His church through something that we don't like and we don't expect. Persecution was the way that God used to make the church of Jesus Christ fulfill their mission on earth. They were feeling okay in Jerusalem. They thought, okay, we have the 12 here. They are teaching us. We have the best teachers, the best masters that we can have. We are seeing signs and wonders every day. So what do we want? Of course, we want to stay here in Jerusalem, learning more, being fitted by the gospel, seeing the works of God. I don't want to go out of Jerusalem. I want to stay. And I think you would be in the same situation. But they were forgetting an order that God gave to them. Preach not only in Jerusalem, but preach first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, and in all the earth. You should not stay, because we are not at home. And we should not feel at home in any place of this world, because this is not home. And one day you will realize that. Or when you lose something, or when sickness comes, or when you become weak, or when you start to lose everything in your life, you will realize that this is not our home. And that day will come for everyone. It doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter how safe you feel. You will understand that our home is in heaven. And this is the time. This is the time for us to proclaim and to exalt the name of our Lord. Because here, while we breathe, we are called to serve Jesus Christ and to serve His church. This is our call, and this is what we will see. They were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This is interesting, too. Why did the 12 stay in Jerusalem? The text didn't say many things about that. Actually, the text just said they stayed. And this is what we're supposed to wait for those who are guiding and leading the church. The church, the believers, they started to be murdered in Jerusalem. So we don't expect that their leaders just escape and leave them there being killed, being murdered, and they will find another place to start a new congregation and they will continue their life safe without any problem. No. The 12 said, we will stay. We will pray with those families who are struggling. We will pray for those who lost their families. We will pray for the believers who are being destroyed in Jerusalem. We will not go, but everyone else, they should escape. We should not think that our life should be given to that for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that our life is precious. And we need to be safe if we can be safe. But if we are taken to a situation by which we need to decide to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ or die, then we will proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. But we will not persecute martyrdom. This is not a goal for the believers. This is what can happen with believers. We can die for the cross and for the name. But we will not put ourselves in situations by which we know we will die by the name. We have many missionaries around the world, the Christian church, and they are preaching in many places, in many countries, on they don't supposed to preach the gospel. And they are there, they are hided, they are underground many times, and they continue their job. It's a dangerous job, but they are proclaiming the name of God. They are not going to squares and crying out loud like the name of Jesus and preaching, because they know they will be arrested or they will be killed if they do that. We need to be wise. But here, the apostles were giving us a precedent. They are showing us that the leaders of the church, they need to sacrifice themselves for the flock. This is what a good leader should do. They don't think first in themselves. They didn't think first in those who God called them to guide. And the apostles are a good example for us in this situation. I know that the church now is trying to find a new permanent pastor. And this is something that you should consider in your searching. Is the pastor a person who is willing to sacrifice for the community, or he is someone who only thinks on himself and who only wants his desires being fulfilled? A good pastor, a good man called by God, he needs to give up of his desires and think in Christ before anything. In doing that, he will sacrifice himself for the church. That is what Jesus Christ made, and that is why he is our good and perfect shepherd. So we need to realize those things, and this is just a small portion of this verse. But then we go to verse 2, and we see here the devout man burying Stephen and making lamentations over him. And we need to realize that here This is important because we need to understand what is happening in Jerusalem. Maybe you can think that some of these men were Christians, but they were not. This word, devout man, is used in the book of Acts to speak about the Jewish people who were trying to live a good life in the presence of God. They maybe appreciate the Christianism, maybe appreciate Jesus Christ, but they were not believers. So the believers, the Christians, they didn't stay in Jerusalem to bury Stephen. They run, they escape. So some Jews, knowing that what happened in that moment was completely loss of mind, it was completely wrong, they made something that they should not make. They took Stephen's body, they buried him, and they lamented for him. They broke the code of the Jews because it was forbidden to lamentate for someone who was killed like Stephen was killed. This was not permitted. They were not only saying that they will not let his body there, but they lamented for him saying, "This is not right." But remember, they were Jews. They were not believers. But that shows that even among the Jews, they realize how unfair was the murder of that godly man. And this is the reality that is beginning to be organized in Jerusalem. But with the Stephen's death, we need to realize that Saul, and he will be quoted in verse 1 and now in verse 3, he was a very important tool to make persecution happen. Saul, that later will become Paul and will be converted to Jesus Christ, he was ravaging the church, entering house after house. I was thinking about that, and this is completely crazy. He was going house after house and arguing with everyone in the house if they believed or not in Jesus Christ. So if you lived in Jerusalem, you will not have the possibility to escape from his hand. He would stay in your house. He would be there. He would open the door by force with guards with him. He will put his gun, his sword, in his hand. And he would say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the Lord?" Can you imagine house to house? How many people lived in Jerusalem by that time? They think maybe between 1 million and 1.5 million. They don't know exactly. But house after house, he entered there and he started to find the believers. And once he found a believer, look what the text said. He dragged off men and women and commit them to prison. This is a completely evil heart. He was being used by Satan. And after his conversion, he spoke about these days in many different passages of the scripture. We should begin in the book of Acts, of course, because we are studying the book of Acts. But for example, in Acts 22, verse 3, he said, verse 22, verse 4, he said, "I persecuted this way to the dead, binding and delivering to prison both men and woman. So here in Acts 8 says, he took them to prison. There in Acts 22:4, he says, I took them to death. It was not only prison, he was murdering the believers. He was killing them. And in Acts 22, verse 20, he said, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. Speaking about Stephen, he said, I not only agreed, but I helped them. I was there. I saw Stephen being murdered. I was completely being part of that thing. In Acts 26, verse 9, he said, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He was completely immersed in this reality. Galatians 1:13, he said, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecute the church of God violently and try to destroy it. And he still said something in 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appoint me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent of Christ. He knew that here he was being used by Satan to persecute, to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. This is something terrible. He was committing violence against the church, and we know that they were not doing anything wrong. They were just saying, we believe in Jesus Christ. We are not saying this church trying to force anyone to believe on him. This is something that we need to realize. We are not persecuted because we are violent against those who we want to preach the gospel. We are persecuted because our message is violent for them. Because when we say there is no salvation besides on Jesus Christ, they say, this is not true. We need to stop you and you can't preach that. But what can we do? We not only believe that, but we know that this is the truth. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no hope. So we will be persecuted like this church was persecuted. And many believers today are being arrested, are being murdered, because they are still professing their faith in Jesus Christ. In this case, Saul was part of this persecution. But in these three first verses of chapter 8, we don't feel secure. We don't feel that the church is going to a good direction. It seems the church will be destroyed. It seems the church will be completely took out of their way. They could be lost. They could be without hope. Many things could happen to this church. They were seeing their families, their friends, their leaders, Stephen, for example, being murdered. So what should we expect for this church? And then we read verse 4. And we understand that it's completely the opposite of all of this. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. What is happening here? They saw Stephen being murdered. They saw Paul entering house from house to take the believers, to took them to prisons, to kill them. They saw all of those things, and when they were scattered, they preach the word. We need to see how beautiful is this. They were not affected by the persecution. They were not affected by the threatenings and by the strength of Satan and by the strength of the Jews. They fear God more than all of those things. And they love God more than our lives. Can you see what is happening here? They were saying to everyone, look, I don't care if they are trying to kill us. We will preach the name of Jesus because He is the most important treasure that we have, and nothing is more important than please our God and our Savior. This is amazing. And then the Bible provides us an example. Philip, another deacon of the church of Jerusalem, another Greek man who was called to be the deacon of the church, and he went down to the city of Samaria, and he started to proclaim the name of Christ. And here we need to stop and understand why Samaria is so important for these texts and for what is happening here. First of all, we need to understand that this city, it's not a normal city in the region of Israel. There is something that it put the Jews against the Samaritans since like 500 years of this time, ago of this time. The Jews were very hostile to the Samaritans. And that happened because in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 17, we will not read, there are many verses, 24 to 41. We will see that when the Assyrians came to Israel, when they conquered Israel because of their sins, they chose one specific city, this one, Samaria, and instead of took all the Jews from there and sent them to many different cities, trying to destroy their faith and trying to destroy their culture, they decided to do different with this city. They took the Assyrians from their cities and they brought them to the city of Samaria. And what did happen there? They start to marry with the Assyrians. The woman start to marry with the Assyrians. And they start to have children with them. And with some time, they were not worshiping the name of the Lord anymore. They were worshiping many gods and the name of the Lord. This is what the verse of 2 Kings 17 verse 33 says. So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. So in the temple of God, they put many other gods. And they start to worship like many gods, thinking that they could bless them and they could take care of them. With time, they were not Jews anymore. And that is why, until the day of Jesus Christ, They were called Samaritans because they were a mix of something different, and they were not worshiping only the name of God, but they had other gods in addition to the Lord of the Scripture. And of course, the Jews, instead of preach to them the Word of God and to call them to repent, they decide to hate them. And they hated them for hundreds of years. But now, God, Jesus Christ, include this city in the way of his missions. Can you realize what is happening here? They reject the Samaritans, and now Jesus Christ said, you will preach in Jerusalem, but then you will go to Judea and Samaria, and you will preach the gospel there to those who you hate. Well, the Jews could think the believers, not the old Jews, the new believers who were Jew before, they could think, well, this is something strange. This is not what God wants. They are strange people. They are a strange fire among the believers. But then we see Philip being called to preach the gospel to the city. And here we have a second exception in the signs and wonders being made by men's in the book of Acts. The first one was Stephen, besides the 12, and now it's Philip. Philip proclaimed the gospel there, and look for what verse 6 says. They heard him and saw the signs that he did. His preaching was not only the words, but God gave him signs. Which kind of signs? And then verse 7 offers us an answer. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. What is happening? The signs and wonders were even bigger than the signs of wonders that we saw here being presented to the apostles. And then we realized that God was teaching something to his church. There is no people that we should avoid in preaching the word. Everyone needs to hear. Everyone needs to know who Jesus Christ is. Everyone is the focus of our missions. That is a problem for the church in all the centuries. And today, it's a very big problem for us. Because we are seeing this, and we realize that many people around us are trying to destroy the church, are trying to stop our preaching, are trying to destroy our communities, are trying to make the Bible forbidden. They're trying to shut our mouths. And then we realize that God is saying, look, you must preach to them. You must preach the gospel to them. Because everyone should be in the presence of the church to listen the gospel of Christ. This is amazing. God was using Philip here. And we see in verse 6 that all the crowds with one accord pay attention and they heard him. So many new believers were coming among the Samaritans. And what do we need today? We need people that comes out of those movements who are trying to fight against the church. Why don't we have them? Because in many situations we are not preaching to them. Many times because we are afraid. Many times because we don't know how to do. Many times because we hate them. And we don't want to see them being saved. That already happened in the past with a prophet. I know you remember this story. But here we need to realize that God is calling His church to do His job. And the last verse of this passage is amazing. So there was much joy in that city. I would prefer the translation, there was great joy in that city. Why I should prefer great instead of much? Because in the first 13 verses of Acts 8, God makes this game with the words. A great persecution in verse 1, a great lamentation in verse 2, and today we will see only in 2 verse 8, but a great joy in the city of Samaria. Why is that happening? Because among persecution, among lamentation, among many strugglings, among many murders, among many people losing their possessions and losing their families, there are joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we still can see salvation. And we can still see God's working. And we can still see that our God is the powerful God, the God of the universe. So there are joy among persecutions. When we see God calling people who are arrested in their sins, who are slaves of Satan, who are slaves of this world, and they come to God and they bow down in the presence of Jesus Christ. There is joy in the presence of God. When we are fulfilling His commandments, when we are fulfilling His work, we will find joy. But we must go to the conclusion. And I want to apply that to us today. May we will be able to see that as a church, we need to persevere, even we are fighting against the world. You must persevere. You must continue to do your job. And if you stop to do your job, God will do something to make you move. This is what happened with the church in Jerusalem. They were feeling too good in Jerusalem, and they stopped to think about their mission, about their call. That is why persecution came. We can't avoid this interpretation. God brought persecution to make His church work. So, what we will do, thinking about that? Why we are feeling everything that we are feeling as Christians today? Why we are not feeling that God is winning anymore? Why God is putting so many people, especially in the government, to fight against the church? Do you think God lose His control? Do you think He's not God anymore? Of course not. He has all the power in His hand. But He's trying to force us to do something. People are going to hell. And we are okay. We are just waiting for His coming. No,
We should not do that. We should not be stuck because our God called us to work, to serve Him. So stand up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there is another conclusion, and this is very important for this text. And of course, it's related to the first one. Here, we have Saul, an evil man, a completely crooked man in the hands of Satan. He belonged to Satan. He was destroying the church. He was being a murderer, an evil person. And then we realize that God changed him completely. He made him a missionary to preach the gospel in many places, and he paid a big price for this. He was arrested many times. He was beaten many times. He died because of the name. We know that today. And that shows us that there is no person that Jesus cannot break. There is no one that Jesus cannot convert. He can change any church. He can revive any church. He can change any situation. He can do whatever He wants. There is nothing that God cannot do it. And we need to understand that when we apply that to us, we need to see that God is calling us to do what He wants us to do. So when you are called to be in front of someone by which you need to preach the gospel, follow His commandments. Open your mouth. I know it's hard. I know you will be afraid. I know you will not feel safe. But trust in God. Trust in the Holy Spirit. He will open your mouth. He will give you the words. You will be able to preach the gospel of Christ, the Word of God. And the Word of God will change anyone and will bring anyone that He wants to Him. We are called to be a boldness church. A bold church. We are called to be strong. We are called to raise up among the unbelievers and proclaim that Jesus is the Lord. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You have the message. You have the gospel. You know Him. You know His power. What are you waiting to preach to your neighbor, to preach to your friends, to preach for those who are working to you, to preach for those who are trying to destroy the church, to the homosexuals who are trying to convince us that there are many genders. Preach to them. Tell them the truth. If they reject, it's not our problem. We must do what we must do. Preach. Rise up and preach. That is our call. And that is how we will see He working in our lives. Are you able to ask God today for boldness? Boldness to preach and boldness to fulfill His mission in the city of Grand Rapids and in the cities around Grand Rapids? Are you? Close your eyes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that we can see the grace of God among persecution. Even being murdered and even being arrested, the church was being guided by Your hands. And we know through the book of Revelation that all of those who were murdered by Your name, they received the crown of salvation.
and they are until now in the presence of their Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, please, we ask you as the church, as the militant church who is fighting today, that you can give us boldness as you gave to these believers in the past. Give us boldness to preach your name, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Work in our hearts and in our minds through your Holy Spirit. Give us the words if we don't know what to say. Give us the courage if we don't have the courage. Give us the strength if we are feeling weak. But make us be part of your missions and help us to fulfill everything that you are calling us to do. Please, God, we also ask for grace, mercy, because we know that we are going in a difficult direction. We don't know if we will be free for a long time. And that is why we come before you asking you mercy for your church. Mercy that may we can be stand, and may we will not deny your name in the days of tribulation. Help your church and give us the power of your gospel. In the name of Jesus.